that everything was completed necessary for your salvation, and you can do nothing to save yourself. Christ did it all. All to Him I owe. Praise the Lord for it. You know, our theme for this year, we've gone over it now. This is our fourth week in looking at this theme. Serve one another. You know the theme verse. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Now, each week we have gone over the teaching on that. This morning we will not do that. We're going to get right into where we need to be, and that is Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 16. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin to read in verse 9. Father, I ask that you would bless your word. And Lord, I ask that you give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. Lord, bring conviction where conviction is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed. And even with this thought, I pray, God, if there's someone here today unsaved, that they would realize how much you love them, what kind of a price you paid. I hope, Father, we really stop to consider what we just sang, the words, Lord, of the reality of what you did for us. And if there is somebody here, that they would know that you love them and you want to forgive them and you want them to be part of your family, and they would come to you and receive your offer of salvation. Meet our needs today in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Four times in this passage you hear those words, one another. In verse 9 he says, lie not one to another. Verse 13, forbear one another. Again in verse 13, forgive one another. And then in verse 16, teach and admonish one another. Listen, we are in a relationship. We're siblings. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know Him as your Savior, as many do, then you are in a relationship with the people, as Paul says, in front, behind, beside you. You are in a relationship with them. You're siblings. We're siblings. And a relationship will only work when there is more give in the relationship than take. I've had to learn this the hard way. Early years of my marriage, I was a taker. I expected my wife to give to me without me give to her. I tell you, that's a disaster for marriage. That's a recipe for disaster for marriage. It is a recipe for disaster in any relationship, whether it's a brother-sister relationship, a child-parent relationship. And we here are in brother and sister relationship. And if the relationship is going to work, listen, then there has to be a lot more give than there is take. Now, do you remember what it was like before you got into this relationship, before you became His child and became brother and sisters with those around you? You remember what it was like? Well, we're told here in this chapter a little bit about that. Go back to verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. There was a day before I was saved 41 plus years ago when I was a child of disobedience. Notice verse 7. in the which also ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You and I, before Jesus saved us, were children, listen, we were children of disobedience. And that is a reality that sometimes we like to almost deny, but that's the reality and we have to accept the truth of it. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 says this. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, you hear these words. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in, here's that phrase again, the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. All of us. We all had this behavior in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, I can, you know, we head to the prisons. In March, we'll go to at least two, maybe three prisons. And when we go, I can look down my nose at those men or those women and judge them. Oh, look how bad you are. Can I tell you something? According to this passage, we were all in the same boat at one time. We were all children of wrath, even as those who occupy those federal prisons or those state prisons. Listen, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. But something happened. There came a day where God got a hold of me and I received His offer of salvation and He changed me. And that's true for many in this auditorium here this morning. When we were children of disobedience, we lived in things like we find listed in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Listen, there was a day where we were involved in those kind of things. We understand what the word fornication means. Uncleanness is just impurity. We think about that term evil concupiscence and having a desire for that which God forbids. It's kind of like a parent setting a cookie out and telling their child, you cannot have that. That's not intended for you. That child just eyes that cookie over and over again and they begin to have this strong desire for that which has been forbidden to them. And there's that attitude there with this evil concupiscence. Listen, he says, these are the things that you and I were involved in. Look at verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime. This is the way we used to live before our salvation. When ye lived in them. When ye lived in them. Some may argue, listen, Pastor, I wasn't that debauched before I got saved. I made a profession of faith at 7. We were taught, my family, strict, no drinking, no smoking, no partying, no cursing, no this, no that. Said, Pastor, I was like that, like you're talking about. I wasn't debauched before my salvation. But reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, there's not one person in this auditorium who hasn't struggled, as verse 7 says, sometimes with these kind of things. We've all struggled with them. We may look at ourselves and say, I haven't really struggled much with these baser sins, but if we're honest, we have. For instance, we talk about immorality. Jesus said, if a man look at a woman to lust after her, he hath done what? He's committed adultery already. You don't have to go to bed with somebody. I mean, I know I'm being blunt and plain, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to have physical intimacy to commit adultery. Whosoever hateth his brother is what? A murderer. He didn't say you're like one. He said you are. You're a murderer. Look at 1 John. Read it. Listen. That's pretty debauched. That's pretty base, isn't it? To be a murderer? To be an adulterer? Listen, he says to Christians, James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity, hostility with God. He said that to believers. Listen, we've all struggled with these things. Especially before the day we got saved. But also look at verse 8. But now you also put off all these things that we may not consider the baser of sins: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We may look at these as not so terribly bad because we've all told the white lie. You know, we've all fudged, you know, in areas and, you know, not been quite totally honest about things, telling half-truths. You know what? He tells us we're not to lie in verse 9. That's something that people struggle with. We have all struggled with anger at times. Maybe sometimes we feel we're justified in anger. And I understand what Paul taught, be angry and sin not. But the reality is sometimes we let our anger get out of control. How about wrath? What is that? The attitude is a fierceness, an attitude of, I am going to get revenge on this person. They've angered me so much, somehow I'm going to get them back. Constantly hear people who are lost talk, you know, one of the things they'll be able to quote in Scripture is an eye for an eye, eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. They can quote that. They can't quote much else in Scripture, but they know that one. They're going to get even with somebody. Wrath. Malice, just having a viciousness of character. Blasphemy. I think more Christians blaspheme than they realize. The attitude of blasphemy is vilifying God. Vilifying the person of God. You say, Pastor, I've never used God's name in vain. I've never used God's name with a curse word. I've never done those things. But every time I worry and express my worry, you know what I'm saying to people? God said I could trust Him. I do not believe Him. He said His character is one that can be trusted. I do not trust Him. Therefore, I will worry and I will fret and I will show my doubt. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'll tell you something. A lot of us blaspheme. We blaspheme the character and the person of our Savior. Filthy communication. Just vile conversation. In other words, an uncontrolled tongue that James talks about. And that is not limited to lost people. Listen, I've stood around with men, Christian men, and we begin to get towards subjects that it's like, man, we're getting real close to the edge here. We're beginning to say things that have innuendos and double meanings. And you know what? I don't know that this is really pleasing my Savior. I don't know that I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit by letting my mouth and my mind go here. Christians struggle sometimes with these things. You say, what does all this have to do with the theme, one another? What does this have to do with this, Pastor? Well, again, look at verse 9. Lie not, and then that term, one to another. Here's an issue. All these sins listed, here's an issue that will definitely, maybe more than any, hinder a relationship between husband and wife, between brother and sister, between fellow believers. Don't lie to a brother or sister in Christ is the intent here. My kids will remember this growing up. You know, they were like their father. You know, they would do things wrong once in a while and they would be disciplined for it. But the one thing I found myself on occasions telling them was this. You know, disobeying me is bad. You know, getting in a fight with your sibling is bad. But when you lie, that's the worst thing you can ever do. Because once you begin to lie, I never know when I can trust you. Lie not one to another. Why? Because lying will tear a relationship to pieces. There are husbands and wives who have terrible marriages because they have lost trust in one another, because the wife found her husband in a lie, or the husband found his wife in a lie, and now he never knows when she's telling the truth, and he never knows when she's telling the truth. Lying is a terrible thing. And you know what? It is certainly not relegated to the lost world, is it? Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now listen to this last phrase. For we are members one of another. We can't afford to lie to one another, because if we do, we destroy trust. You say, is that really an issue? I've had it said to me in these last few months. I can no longer trust this person. A trust factor. Why? Because sometimes things are said and it's perceived as a lie. Listen, there's a seriousness in that term lying. You ever stop to think about what Revelation 21:8 says? It says, "And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death." Man, I can think of a lot of terrible sins. And he does list in that list things like murderers and idolaters. And he said, by the way, liars are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's pretty tough. Well, my lies are just little lies. I don't care if it's a little lie or a big lie, it's a lie. Now I want you to go back here to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, the reality is, sometimes we still struggle with sin. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you struggle with sin, because I already know the answer to that. And as you look at me, you know my answer as well. We sometimes still struggle with sin, but he said there is a way to have victory. And part of that victory is to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a new man. And ladies, that's just a generic term, so to speak. That means all of us. If you're born again, you are a new person, a new man, a new woman in Christ. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You say, well, Pastor, you know, I got saved, but there's some things that sometimes I still struggle with. How can it be that I am new and those things are passed away when sometimes I still struggle? I've said it before. When Paul taught the Corinthians, he was talking about the way God sees you. This is the way God sees you. Now he wants you to see yourself the same way. A few verses before that, he says that we're all dead. And I look around, and Kayla doesn't look dead to me, and Mallory doesn't look dead to me, and you know, Cindy doesn't look dead to me. They look alive. I walk out into town in a store, in a gas station, I see people going all over the place. I hope they're not dead when they're driving, because we're all in trouble if that's the case. Listen, but God says we're all dead until you get saved. This is the way God sees it. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. This is, God says, when you got saved, you were changed. You have put on. You have. There's a past tense attitude toward this. You have put on the new man. That's a reality. Paul said in Romans 7:17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." One of the great verses of 1 John, looking for confidence and evidence and assurance and salvation. Hear this, 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God." And I know you've heard plenty of teaching on this over the years. You understand the word commit means a continual practice. Someone who's truly saved is not going to continually practice and form the habit of sin. But the reality is sometimes we can struggle at times with sin. Why is this the case? Because your seed remaineth, or his seed, God's seed, remaineth in you. And we're told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. That seed is in you and remains, and the believer in the new man, the inner man, cannot sin. But Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the same man who just said, "Is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me," he said, "I struggle with this flesh." And you struggle with this flesh. And what does that mean? You're going to find yourselves once in a while, though it may not be your habit of lying, you might find yourself on occasions lying. It may not be your habit to be impure, but you might find yourself if you're not guarding yourself and renewing yourself in the knowledge of Him, you may find yourself placing yourself in that position to where you are in a weakened spiritual state before Him and succumb to sin at times. Now I want you to notice here in this verse, verse 10, we've put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are created by God physically once, and you are created by God spiritually once. You have been created by Him through Christ Jesus in that spiritual sense. And since that's true, He said, I want you to become more and more like me. So how are you going to do that? How are you going to overcome lying to one another or any of these other things that are mentioned here? One of the ways you're going to overcome is to renew yourself in the knowledge of Him that created you. So every day, here's my habit. This is my habit. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. It doesn't matter if I'm working or on vacation. It doesn't matter. This has been my habit for years. I spend time in this book because this is where I get the image of Christ. And as I spend time, He begins to change my way of thinking. He begins to change my attitude. There have been things that have been changed in me over the years. And some things, quite honestly, have taken a long time to root out, so to speak, as God continually changes me, if you would, from glory to glory, image to image, so to speak. Listen, I loved it. Last Sunday after the service, Patty Hickman said to me, Pastor, I'm completing my 27th time through reading my Bible. 27 times. That is something to say, praise the Lord. Not for bragging's sake, but for the fact that she is constantly renewing herself in the image of God. Because here's what happens when I get away from this. I can find myself justifying a lie. I can find myself justifying doubting God, but not when I'm in this book constantly. Renew yourself in the knowledge of Him so that you more and more bear the image. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore, even though you have put on the new man, He says now, here's a practical step that I want you to take. I want you to put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You are chosen of God if you're saved. Notice He says, you are holy. That's the way God sees you. He sees you as holy and beloved, highly favored. Put on, therefore, bowels of mercy. And I know that sounds kind of like a gross term to us. But you've all had that sensation when, you know, maybe you're a guy and you saw that one who would eventually become your wife, and you saw her across the room, and there's just something that kind of just hit you right here. Well, we'd use the term, you know, heart instead of bowels, but that's basically the same attitude, an inward affection. He said, I want you to have bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He said, this is what happens as you renew yourself in the image of Him. This is what happens. He begins to change you, and He gives you a heart for mercy toward people, to be pitiful, if you will, and kind to them. He says, I give you a heart to show kindness, goodness to people. I give you a heart of humility, humbleness of mind, meekness, just being gentle and meek with each other, and long-suffering. In other words, God says, as you put on these things, because you're renewing yourself in the image of God and His Word constantly, God begins to change you how you deal with one another. And as a new man in Christ, look at verse 13, forbear one another. Forbear one another. What does that mean? It means what you think it means. It means to put up with one another. If you are doing what God commands you to do, I said commands you to do. and you are truly spending time in God's Word, and you are availing yourself every opportunity to hear the preaching of God's Word. I heard it expressed this way. I was reading a book, and they said, when you read your Bible every day, it's like, you know, you're getting a meal. It's like the bologna sandwich. But when you sit under preaching, that's like the four-course meal. I don't know if I exactly agree with that, but I kind of understand where the guy is going. Listen, I reject anyone who says, I don't need God's house. I can just have a relationship with God alone. I don't need to be in God's house. That is a lie. Because you directly disobey God's word. Now, you're here, so I don't think that's the case for you. But I have people tell me that. Well, I have no doubt you can worship God in the woods when you're hunting. And I have no doubt you can worship God at the lake when you're down there running your speedboat. And I have no doubt that you can worship God even at the ball field. Listen, I don't have doubts about that. But what I do know is God has commanded us, as we saw last week, that we are to be faithful to His house. Because you need preaching. And I don't claim to be the greatest preacher in the world, but I do know this. You need preaching. No matter who's standing behind this pulpit. Whether it's the greatest orator in the world or it's me, it doesn't matter. You need the preaching of God's Word. Because we begin to learn. And He says, this is one of the things I want you to learn as you put on this new man. I want you, listen, to forbear. Put up with one another. Bear patiently with one another. The reason I said all that before was this. You might be growing in the image of Christ, and that person right in front of you may not be growing in the image of Christ like they ought. You know why? Maybe they're young in the faith. Maybe they're backslidden. Maybe they just don't spend time in God's Word like they ought, and they're not growing like they ought. Listen, if you feed a baby every day as it is supposed to, that baby's going to grow rapidly. We've all heard the horror story about the family with all those kids who are starving their kids. You don't feed a kid, what's going to happen? And if they don't die, they're going to be so malnourished. And there are, I think, a lot of Christians who are malnourished. They just don't spend time with God like they ought. But you are still supposed to forbear with them. You are still supposed to forbear. It doesn't matter if a person's bearing the image of Christ like they ought or in a backslidden condition. He says, Christian, you're to forbear one another. And forgive one another. They go together. You bear patiently with someone, and when you have to, listen, when you have to bear patiently with someone, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to forgive. Because if you're having to forbear with someone, that means there's something not quite right going on in their life, and they may cause you some anxious moments, and they may frustrate you, and they may sin against you occasionally. Listen, and you need to not only put up with them, but you need to be willing to forgive them. There's probably no greater example of this than what you find in Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to begin to read in verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. In verse 21 it says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Notice that. My brother sinned against me. Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seventy times, but until seventy times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And that term, 10,000 talents, by today's standards would be multiple millions of dollars. Multiple millions of dollars. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. That's what happened to me October 31st, 1976. And quite frankly, even though I can never be condemned for my sin again, every time I go to God, and if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, listen, that's what He does for me every time I go before Him. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, in other words, the equivalent of a couple bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I believe there are Christians, and probably even some within our fellowship, who are tormented because they refuse to forgive. They haven't lost their salvation, but the tormentor is tormenting their lives because they do not forgive. God said, I command you to love one another, serve one another, exhort one another, but I especially exhort you or encourage you to forbear one another and exhort one another, or forbear and forgive one another. Because if that's not a reality in my life or in your life, the reality is we won't love one another. We won't serve one another. We won't exhort one another. And all the other, there's 48 statements in the New Testament about this one to another relationship. And one in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. Probably more than that. Listen, we're not going to do those things if we're not willing to forbear one another and forgive one another. And notice what he says in this verse, back in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3. If any man have a quarrel against any. Let me ask you a question. You got a quarrel against somebody today? And listen, you may feel it's legitimate. You may have your reasons for having a quarrel with a brother or sister in Christ. But here's what I know. Here's what I know my Savior tells me to do. I want you to put up with them. And more importantly, I want you to forgive them. Every morning, when I start my time in prayer, I just spend time worshiping God, and then I claim promises. And one of the things we're told in Matthew chapter 5, and I've told you this before, you know it's Scripture, give us this day our daily bread. And I'll say to God, listen, you've never failed me in that. But I realize where my bread's coming from. It's coming from Him. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Now listen, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it is without fail, every single time those words come out of my mouth, that the Holy Spirit says, are you right with people? Is there anyone that you've not forgiven? And I've got to examine my heart to make sure that I'm right with others. He says, because if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Listen, if this attitude of serving one another is going to be real, you got to understand, you're going to have some people among the brethren that are going to wrong you and disappoint you and aggravate you, and frustrate you. And here's what God says, forbear them and forgive them. You say, but you don't understand, Pastor, what this person has done to me. Well, again, just go back to verse 5 and all the sins listed there, and to verse 8 and all the sins listed there, and this is just a partial list of all that Jesus Christ forgave me. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, listen, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many times have I grievously sinned against my Lord, but He forgives all my iniquities? All of them. How often should I forgive? Jesus said, unlimited. That's the attitude of 70 times 7. Just keep forgiving. Because that's what my Savior does for me. And that's the way I ought to be with my brother or sister in Christ. So I ask you this morning, is that your attitude? Can you truly latch on to this truth, this principle in God's Word about serving one another and loving one another and ministering to one another? But it will never happen if we don't forbear one another and forgive one another. In verse 14, it's interesting. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. A giving love, charity, is the thing that will seal the deal, so to speak. It's kind of the icing on the cake. You top it all up with love. You know, you can forbear somebody, even forgive one another, kind of with an attitude. God says, I want you to love these people. I know it'd be easier just to avoid them, but I want you to love these people and really try to minister to them as much as they'll allow you to. And the attitude of perfectness is complete. Perfection. This will make this perfect if you'll really love this person. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. He didn't say peace with God. That's what you get when you get saved. You're no longer at enmity with God. You're no longer in an attitude of hostility with God. When you get saved, you have peace with God. But he said, I want you to have the peace of God. And you know what? You will never have the peace of God ruling in your hearts if we don't learn to forbear one another and forgive one another. I know, I'm thinking of a person right now. Not here, it's in another state. A person I know very well. Still bitter about things that went on in their life from years past. And they never get victory. They're always frustrated. They're never happy. They're never content. And they really don't have peace in their life because of these kind of issues. They've not learned to forbear and forgive. I know we need to stop, but I just direct your attention to verse 16 and we're done. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I've always looked at this verse, and when I've used this verse in preaching, always emphasized the need to get God's word in you and grafted in your heart and all those things. But I really never paid much attention to that middle phrase, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. How do you get to have the peace of God ruling daily in your life? Well, it is accomplished by implementing verses 1 through 16, what it teaches us here in Colossians chapter 3. That happens as we seek to teach and admonish one another. You know what I'm prone to do? I'm prone to forget this. That's why he tells us to constantly look in the mirror of God's Word to see yourself for what you really are so that you become what He really is. So if you got a brother or sister in Christ who's not faithful to this book, not faithful to hear God's preaching, listen, what happens? Maybe God will use you to help teach and admonish them so that what He tells us in Colossians chapter 3 will become a reality in them. See, Christian, God wants to use you to be a blessing and a help to other believers around you. And if you have been spending time, and a lot of you have, you've been spending time in God's Word, you've been in God's Word for years, maybe God can use you to help teach and admonish one another. I'm not talking about a classroom setting. I'm not talking about standing up in the pulpit and preaching to a congregation. I'm talking about one-on-one ministering to others. God can use you. We must learn to forbear and forgive one another. I just ask you this morning, is that the reality in your life as a child of God? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our